is about a woman. Chapter 12, you remember, was about a woman. And there's a great contrast between these women. Do you remember in chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, who waited, who stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there, in that chapter, you have a picture of the Lord's people. Not the church in the sense the church didn't give birth to the Lord Jesus, quite the other way around. But just as the church is the bride of Christ, so here, in that picture in Revelation 12, the church was seen to be the woman among whom the Lord should be born. And then when he was born, his people should be scattered into the wilderness. The woman in this chapter, however, is a whore. The woman in this chapter is quite different from the true church, those who nurture the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe when you get home, it would be a good thing to read chapter 12 and then chapter 17 and get these two pictures alongside one another. Now, John was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, and exiled there almost certainly by the Roman government. And in those days, when one wanted to speak of Rome, it had to be done very carefully, and it had to be done in sort of coded language. And here we have a picture of Rome. Verse 9 is one key. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Everyone knew that Rome had 7 hills, famous for its 7 hills. But of course, if someone came up to a Christian who was a Roman, heard about this and said, what about this chapter 17? Rome? A mention of Rome? So it's all done very coded so that the Christians would know, but yet there was nothing explicit that could condemn them in using the language. And then again, there is another clue in verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. Now, sometimes a woman is a city. Have a look at chapter 21, just to prove the point, if you like. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then in verse 9, there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Maybe the same angel having the last plague, maybe one of the other 7, but says, I'll show you the bride. And then he shows the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. And here, this woman is likened unto a city. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, now we're going to work through the chapter and interpret the clues, but what we're talking about here is the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church. We're going to see a little bit of Rome Imperial, a little bit of Rome Catholic, a little bit of Rome Papal. I'll give you the answer rather than keep you in suspense so that you know what we're talking about. This chapter is about the Roman Catholic Church. The Great War. The woman who is a harlot. The woman who has prostituted spiritual things. So the chapter begins, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Now do you remember that we said that the vials are the last judgment and people will not repent because of them? They're much the same as the seven trumpets. But the difference is this. If there was an earthquake, let's say, under the seven trumpets, people would look at those earthquakes and say, well, thousands have been killed. It might happen to me, and if it wasn't an earthquake, maybe it would be some other disaster I get caught up in. I must turn to the Lord. I must repent, lest I be caught suddenly in death and taken away and die in my sins. But if it were a vial, the person who was seeing these earthquakes would only be more furious against God, would be past the stage of repenting, and would be finally lost. So here is one of the angels who had one of those vials saying, now, John, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to show you a judgment that I especially want you to take notice of. I want you to write it down for the church in the book of Revelation. It's something so important that I want those who read it to grasp. Say unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The Roman Catholic Church will be judged, and it will be destroyed, and it is delusive, and we don't want to have anything whatever to do with it, in the sense that we don't want to get ourselves embroiled with it. I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, the understanding for that is in verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You've seen, we've been going through this book, that where waters and seas are spoken of, and they're not literal, they're a picture, they stand for the to-ing and fro-ing, the warring, the politicking, all the ups and downs and the troubles of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We're told this is the clue. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The Roman Catholic Church has gone everywhere. It's in South America. If you look in the nations round and about Russia, where they're mostly Muslim, you know, Azerbaijan and all those. If there's any religion that isn't Muslim, it's Roman Catholic. If you go to Indonesia, of course, if you go across Europe, go to Poland, if you go throughout Africa, wherever you go, there will have been Roman Catholicism. She sits upon many waters, upon peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That is to say, she sits on them in the sense that she rules them. She governs masses of people across the world. With whom? The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Of course, Roman Catholicism claims through the Pope to be a nation, and that the Pope is equal to the other kings of the earth. And they've intrigued together in all sorts of ways down the history of the world. And the ordinary people of the earth, they've been deceived by her. You think how many people are baptized as Roman Catholics, and they think themselves are Christians. So when they hear the evangelical gospel, the biblical gospel, they close their ears to it, saying, well, I'm a Christian already. I don't need to hear this message. But the message is deceiving. They aren't Christians already. They shouldn't close their ears to the gospel. And they've been deceived. They've hardened their heart against that which is true, following that which is false. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk, insensitive, beyond understanding, with the wine of her fornication. Now, she's called a whore, and fornication in Scripture is when those who should have been worshipping Jehovah turn to idols, or when those who should have been worshipping Jehovah alone mix the worship of Jehovah with the worship of the idols. And here, this whoredom is the mixing of the things of the world with the things of religion. On the one hand, saying that it's truly Christian, while playing fast and loose with the things, particularly the evil things, of the world. So, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, do you remember in chapter 12 when we were thinking of that other woman? She was in the wilderness. Do you remember that we said that the wilderness is a symbol of all the time between when Christ went up into the heavens and when he will return? This is a wilderness experience for the church. We're like the people of God in the wilderness. We haven't reached yet the promised land. And things are of a transitory nature, and things aren't what they're going to be, and things are difficult, and we live and we walk by faith. And you remember also that wonderful picture in the Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? It's the church, leaning upon the Saviour, needing his help in the time of the wilderness journey. But in this wilderness journey, there is another woman. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, we've met this beast before. In chapter 12, do you remember, there appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3, and behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. But then, later on in chapter 13, do you remember, we considered, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. The beast there isn't mentioned as being red, but do you remember that beast was interpreted as being the sum total of all the kingdoms of the world. Babylon, Syria, Greece, and then Rome, and subsequently. And that this beast was given its power by Satan himself. So we have this picture. Here is this woman sitting upon a scarlet coloured beast. Now, if you wanted a colour with which to associate Roman Catholics, their cardinals and their popes and things, it's scarlet, it's red. Their robes are very often red, particularly in the higher echelons of Roman Catholicism. So we see that here is a woman sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast. Now, Satan is called that red dragon, red for danger, red for blood, red for sin, particularly because he sheds the blood of those who are the true believers. He's a scarlet beast. this woman is going to be a scarlet woman. I saw this woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast. So, this woman, whoever she is, we're going to see that she is in fact the Roman Catholic Church, she rides the kingdoms. She rides the beast that stands for all the kingdoms of the world. She is allied. But the church should not be allied to the earthly power. But this church, the Roman Catholic Church, this woman is allied to the powers that be. And so she sits upon this scarlet coloured beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We're told in verse 9, the seven heads mean Rome. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So, Rome. She is a woman and she represents Rome. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So she's a scarlet woman. And purple. Purple, of course, was the colour of the Roman emperors. So you've got these two things. The joining up of that which is satanic, red, and that which is Roman imperial, purple. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour. These pictures drawn, you see, to make sure that nobody has any doubt that Rome is meant, without actually mentioning Rome, because of the danger. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, she likes vestures. She likes cardinals' hats, and she likes the gowns and the colour schemes. She likes the money, the gold and the precious stones and the pearls. She gathers money to herself from all across the world. She is full of abominations, not only the priests, but all manner of people. In times past, popes as well have been caught up, and in the filthiness of her fornication, which refers to the spiritual fornication, the mixing of the things that are of the Lord with the things that are of the world. And so that it should be quite clear, on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, the word mystery is a word in our language which means something that is, if you like, to us, difficult to understand. It's mysterious, see? But in the scripture, that isn't quite the significance of the word. Do you remember? Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what he means here is that it was a mystery. It hadn't been revealed before until Paul was given permission by the Lord to reveal it. Once it's revealed, it's no longer mysterious. It's open and plain. See? Behold, I show you a mystery. Do you remember what it was? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, until Paul revealed that, that was not known. It was always going to happen, but it had not been revealed. We didn't know that there was going to be a generation of those who would be alive on earth when Christ returned, and who would not die, but would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, to receive their final state without dying. It's as plain as a pikestaff now. It's no longer a mystery. But when he says, I show you a mystery, he means it's something that's been hidden from before the foundation of the world until God has chosen to reveal it. Now, mystery, Babylon the Great, means that we're not here to be thinking of Babylon. Mystery Babylon is not the same as Babylon. It's what Babylon can show us. Now, again, if you can remember, in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51, there are whole passages about the fall of literal Babylon. Now, literal Babylon was described in Jeremiah 50:11 as the destroyer of my heritage, says God. The destroyer of my heritage. And in chapter 50, verse 23, I don't know if you knew this, Babylon was described as the hammer of the whole earth, bringing nothing but people under, hammering them down and destroying them and making them worthless and cowed down. Babylon literal also stands for trading, the abundance of trading and of economics. In its capacity as one of the great nations of the earth, it was also a trading nation. And it's probable in the book of Revelation, when we come to the next chapter, that we are to consider Babylon mainly, when it's destroyed, as the destruction of trading and economics and the money systems. But that's for next week. But this is mystery Babylon. And mystery Babylon is Rome. We've seen that, you see. Mystery Babylon is Rome. And it is the alliance of the state system that is against God and that God is against with the things that are supposed to be Christian. An unholy alliance. Now, you remember when we saw about the beast, and you remember from the book of Daniel, that going backwards in time, the beast was Rome, which was the one that they were living under in Revelation. Before Rome, there had been Greece. Before Greece, there had been the Medes and the Persians. And before that, there had been Babylon. And indeed, Babylon was the mother, hence the phrase we're coming up, of governments of this sort. Do you remember that it was at Babel where the languages were confounded, because there it was that Nimrod was trying to build a city when they'd been told to scatter about the earth in order to set up a way against God. Everything about Babylon, everything about these cities and enterprises militated against the things that God has said was appropriate. So mystery Babylon sets the people looking under the Spirit for that which has to do with a national religion located at Rome. This thing begins, you see, to unfold. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, there is forgiveness. There is no sin that the Lord Jesus will not forgive. And there are harlots, and there are those who have committed abominations of one sort and another who may be forgiven. But spiritual harlotry and spiritual abomination, that is idols, is something that the Lord will not tolerate. He's very jealous. Now, you know as well as I do that the Roman Catholic Church sets up the Pope, and the Lord Jesus has said, call no man on earth Father. And Pope means Papa, Father. And you know as well as I do that they exalt the Lord Jesus, Mary, the Virgin, to be co-equal with Christ. And you know that they have idols, and they worship the idols in their churches. They say they don't actually worship them. Quite clear that when people kneel in devotions at them, they do. And this is the harlotry that is particularly obnoxious to God. This whole introducing into the things of Christ, things of Satan, and the things of nationhood. So she's called the mother of harlots. Everything that is wrong, everything with the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and his bride, it comes between and spoils and ruins. And then we read, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So it is, you see, that we know that she has put to death many of those who are evangelical Christians, those who believe the Bible. She's opposed to them. She has destroyed so many that she's drunk with their death. That suggests that you had so many, too many to care. When so many Christians were killed in the gladiators, in the Colosseum at Rome under Rome Imperial, you could say that they were just glutted with death, and the people got bored and fed up, and in fact eventually turned to favour the Christians. But so many, there was just a surfeit, a glut. She's drunk with putting so many true believers to death. And she's also drunk with the blood of the saints, that is to say, the ones she doesn't martyr. She goes out of her way to put difficulties upon, hardships upon, things so that they make it difficult for them to believe, and perhaps some of them turn away from the faith. Or, if they could, she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That means horror. He doesn't admire her in the modern English word. He was horrified. I saw her, I wondered with great, I was greatly horrified. The angel said, what makes you marvel? Let me tell you about the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Now, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. The beast stands, as I've tried to tell you, for the dominant nations of the world in successive history. England became one of those nations afterwards as well. But always for the dominant nations of the world. Perhaps the communist era could be said to be one with that great nation. But no nation lasts all that long. But it stands for that, you see. All right. Now, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. I think almost certainly this is referring to the time that was coming in the Roman Church when Constantine would become the emperor. And what happened, you see, is that when Constantine became emperor, he became a Christian. And he therefore said it was a Christian nation. And of course the people all said, well, the emperor will put us to death if we don't all say we're Christians too. But of course it ruined Christianity utterly. It ruined Christianity because you can only become a Christian by being born again. You don't become a Christian because your president says, we're a Christian nation, everybody in this nation is now Christians. It was the ruination of true biblical evangelical Christianity. At the same time, you can understand that it was welcomed by the generation of those Christians. I mean, if you think you've been persecuted and been martyred and all your families have been put to death, and now that's going to be eased and the burden taken away, oh, you'd welcome it. You wouldn't stop the trouble that was coming very easily, would you? See? And what's being said here is these nations, suddenly, these nations which have been against God and against Christ, it isn't. The nation exists, but it's not contrary to God. Well, it is, but it doesn't appear to be. But of course it doesn't last long, because you cannot be a Christian nation. There is no such thing as a Christian nation, in the sense that everybody in that nation, by virtue of being a Roman, is born again. You can't do it. And therefore, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, but then shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. In other words, there will be other nations. But particularly, what is being referred to is the final gathering of the United Nations of the world against evangelical Christianity. You can see things that are happening are pressing that way. You can see a united Europe presses that way. You can see that a united television programs across the world go that way. You can see that Europe can easily unite with China and Russia, and it goes that way. But the scripture foretells that all the nations will be gathered against evangelical Christianity at the end. So there is this one big, huge nation coming, which will be the eighth, but is of the seven. It has the same characteristics, it is of the same parentage as the ones that have gone before. It comes from the bottomless pit. The word is abyss, which means without bottom. And it goes into perdition, that is to say, is lost, absolutely lost. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. You ask yourself, why are so many people taken in by Roman Catholicism? Why are so many people taken in by piece of bread that is supposed to be the body of Christ? How can people believe it in their thousands? More people in England believe that than any other religion. And yet they say it isn't bread, it's the body of Christ. And it's a name of blasphemy because they say that Christ is being killed by the priest each time he takes the bread up. Can you imagine? But you see, their names are not written in the book of life. And people whose names are not written in the book of life cannot understand these things. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, do not rejoice in that you have power over the devils, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. What an important thing. Here is the mind which has wisdom. You see, it can't come out into the open. The seven heads, the seven mountains where the woman sitteth. Rome I'm talking about, not Rome Imperial. Not merely, but Rome Catholic. And there are seven kings and five are four. Now, there were more than seven emperors of Rome, not one. And what you have to consider here is what we always consider, that seven is the perfect number. Seven represents all of them. Five-sevenths of them have already gone. That is to say, a number of them are already dead. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, there was an emperor still in those days, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he's the eighth. See, the beast, the kingdom, is going to be the king, and he goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. They are yet to come. Now again, ten is not the number of perfection, but the number of completion in the world. The thing that is easily added up, it stands for the world. And it stands for the kings of the world at the end of time, who shall form this united nation across the world. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now 1 hour is not very long. You know, the 42 months is the whole period. The 1 hour is its final hour at the end of time. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast and shall make war with the Lamb. What you will get is this at the end of the time, that the President of the United States, the King or the Prime Minister of England, the Queen or King or President of the Dutch, the Presidents of all the African states, and the Presidents of Russia, and all the countries will unite to give their power to Satan and make war against the Lamb. That's what the nationhood, beginning with Babylon and going on through Greece and Rome and down through Rome papal and right the way to this time, is resurrected. The final resurrection of national kingdom will be so contrary and utterly against God that they will unite to give their power to the beast and be totally opposed to the Lamb. And that's where we're moving towards. Now, we're just beginning to see it. We haven't got to the stage yet where all the Africans have given themselves over to the power of Satan and all the kings of this world. But it could come very rapidly. And it is moving that way. Well, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. It must be a terrible thing to see the millions of the world opposed to the few millions of Christian, true evangelical, biblical Christians. When they make war, but the Lamb shall overcome them. Whose side do we want to be on? Of course he'll overcome them, because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, our Saviour, our Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his people, they that are with him are called. Well, they have to be called for such days. And they're chosen. And they're faithful. What a wonderful description of Christian believers. He's called them. He's called them because he's chosen them, elected them. And they remain faithful to the end. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. Then we've dealt with verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. But here's something that would be very easy to miss. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. When it comes to the last times, they will destroy the Roman Catholic Church and they will destroy the papal supremacy. Now, although the Roman Catholic Church and although the papacy has been used by Satan to bring deceit and to bring opposition and to bring many abominations and evils against Christians and into the world, at the end, when you've got the beast and when you've got the false prophet, there will be no place for Roman Catholicism or the Pope. Partly because they have the Bible. They have the Bible and they spoil it by mixing it with tradition. Part of the mixture that we always see as characteristic of Roman Catholicism. But they do have the Bible. And at the end, when it's to be one great national, beastly, falsely prophetic power, there won't even be any room for the Bible. And the Pope, who've been interfering in all sorts of national situations down the years, he will be destroyed. So that in that end time, it will be totally secular, despite the appearance of religion and the false prophet. And Roman Catholicism will be utterly destroyed. The whore will be broken. There'll be no place for it at all. There'll be two sides. Biblical, evangelical Christians and the rest of the world, made up of those who were Muslims, those who were Catholics, those who were atheists, those who were Satanists, those who were materialists, those who were Buddhists. Nothing much in common with one another except, like Pilate and Agrippa, hatred of the Christ, hatred of the Saviour and of his people. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. There's no future in Roman Catholicism. For, now look at this, despite the fact that it's these men who've given their power to the beast, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's no opposition in heaven, but there there is on earth, but his will be done just the same. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. When we come to chapter 19, we'll see what the end of that is going to be. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, Rome. Rome Catholic. The early Christians had to deal with Rome Imperial. But this is a mixture of the two. The Pope, Rome, riding the nations of the world, calling itself the Holy Roman Empire. And that's what we must look out for. Whole chapter given over to it. This is what you must see, the judgment of the Roman Catholic system. Those who know it can avoid it and not be taken in by it, not be mixed up with it. Certainly not have the church on our councils or call them a Christian church or anything of that sort. Well, may the Lord give us understanding. There's lots of things I haven't even had a chance to mention there, but